There in your Bibles in 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm just going to read to you the verse that will be our text today. It's a short verse. It's verse 7. The Word of God in 1 Peter says this: "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." It's a simple verse. It's a short verse. It gets right to the point. It may not be simple for us to understand just what this means and how to apply it. Some of us are old enough that we've probably seen throughout the course of our lives, whether it's in person or maybe seen pictures of it or seen it on TV, somebody trying to do a form of street outreach in which they have a sign, a billboard, kind of hung over them, over their shoulders, front and back. And many times written on that sign will be a phrase from this verse similar to, "The end is nigh. The end is near." And the verse is used in a context that I'm thankful that others reach out to the world around us. I think we'll see from this passage, well, let me put it this way. The end of all things is at hand. Is Peter saying, "I want you to go out and tell the unbelievers this"? Or is Peter saying, "I want you believers to understand them"? It is great to communicate, as the Apostle Paul does, that there is a judgment day coming. That it is a great and terrible day, and knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to be reconciled to God through Christ. We absolutely should do that. We'll find here in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, this statement here in Peter's epistle, and I think many others throughout the New Testament that are similar to this, aren't necessarily signs that we're to hang out to the unbelieving world around us, but are things we need to prepare ourselves with. It's a banner we need to hang in front of our minds and in front of the body of Christ, and we will see that today. This is part of the flow of verses 1 through 7. I'll kind of give us our "you are here" approach throughout that. I'm not even going to read the rest of this passage. We spent several weeks on them. But we have seen verses 1 through 7 say, "We are now to live for the will of God instead of the passions of this world if we arm ourselves with the principle that Christ suffered in the flesh and so should we." Arm yourselves with that philosophy. Then last week we looked at, in the last couple of weeks, the world will be surprised that we don't join them in the sins that we have repented of. And they will blaspheme us. They will malign us. They will discredit God and actually say terrible things about our Savior as they are surprised, as it says, that we don't join them in all of the sins that they enjoy. And Peter says in the flow of this passage, "The end of all things is near." We'll look at that today, and then next week we will see how critical prayer is if we believe we've understood this. I'm going to start today with a simple, challenging, and critical quote, and then we'll dive into this. And before I read that quote, I want to preface this by saying I looked a lot of places for good quotes on 1 Peter 4, verse 7. I found precious few. I tried looking in commentaries. I was severely disappointed by some commentaries in the way that they approached this. Not that they were saying something liberal or something, you know, out there, but just, I believe, failed to grasp the context of this passage. And I think willfully, not willfully so, but too easily so. Found one quote, and it, to me, is the quote of quotes. So let me read this to you. Hopefully it hits you the way it hit me, and we'll dive in a little deeper to this. Peter David says this: "This expectation of the imminent inbreaking of God's full and final rule conditions all New Testament teaching. And without grasping it. One can hardly understand the radical ethical stance taken within any of the New Testament literature. Wow. There's some big words in there. I'll read it again, kind of preface myself and you. It's this. And again, he uses some wonderful words, inbreaking. You know, we may get lost in that word. This is God breaking into the world, and God suddenly and finally soon will show the end of all things. And this way he's breaking in. This expectation of the imminent inbreaking of God's full and final rule conditions all New Testament teaching. All New Testament teaching. It's a bold statement. And without grasping it, the imminent inbreaking of God's full and final rule, without grasping this and its place within all of the New Testament, we can hardly understand the radical things we are called to do within any of the New Testament literature. I paraphrased a little bit there to help it flow a bit more without just reading it. Let's dig into that. This is what's hit me so hard about this passage and made this passage so much easier to understand and apply is this. It's everywhere. And if we don't see how this central teaching is found in the entirety of the New Testament, we will have trouble grasping the way the New Testament calls us, and Peter himself calls us to do things that, dear friends, apart from this, are going to be hard, if not impossible, to do. And we've already seen those things. Let's talk about how this has bearing upon it. How does this text, the end of all things is at hand, how does this text help us understand the radical stance that we are to take according to Peter's epistle? The end of all things is at hand. Have your scriptures ready. We're going to look through a lot of what we've already seen in 1 Peter. And there's not that much to go, but there's a lot to go, if you're with me. Chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, "We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you." Let me ask you a question. How close does this feel to you right now? How close does it feel that you will taste of this joy, that you will see this treasure, that your eyes will behold what is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading? Or was it just a good study we did last year? Was it just something that we were encouraged by? Or do you see this as close? Do you understand the end of all things is near? And if that is true, if the end of all things is at hand, this promised inheritance is so soon for the taking for us. How soon do you see that? How much do you look back upon that passage and think, we're even closer today than we were when we heard it? We're closer. It's closer. The end of all things is at hand. Peter's going to say something in verse 13 that we've already studied. We are to prepare our minds. What does 1 Peter 1:13 say? For action. How easy it is to be lulled to sleep and forget. We are to prepare our minds for action. And if we were reminded the end of all things is at hand, the end of all things is near, what about us, dear believers? How does this impact us to say, yes, indeed, I need to prepare my mind for what? Action. Doing something today in this life that he's given to us. Wherever he has us, wherever our exile may take us, we must be prepared and have our minds prepared for action. And then notice what we saw in 1:13 that we may have already forgot. We are to prepare our minds for action as we set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter David's commentary, I think, is right on here. This expectation of the imminent inbreaking of God's final and final rule conditions all New Testament teaching. And without grasping it, one can hardly understand how radical it is that Peter is saying, prepare your minds for action. Not down the road. It may hit you someday. Now. We are to be about the work of the kingdom. Now. For the end of all things is at hand. Prepare your minds for action and set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought at the revelation of Jesus. Well, which one? Both. Fix your hope completely, for the end of all things is at hand, and now it's about action. Chapter 2, verse 11. There's some more radical. And the only thing I don't like about Peter David's quote is the word ethical. To me, just kind of conjures up some, you know, ivory tower. Here's what we should do, the decisions we should make. Here's how we should. What he means, we just get tripped up with that world. What he means are exactly the things that we're saying here. How our lives should be radically different because of this. We should prepare our minds for action. That doesn't sound like ethics. That is what he means by this. That is who we are to be and what we are to be about. And so in chapter 2, verse 11, we see another one of these statements. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Remember who this book was written to those dispersed? Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to do something that's radical. To abstain from the passions of the flesh. Isn't that radical? I mean, let's not sit here with our Christian piety and be like, oh yeah, I'm on the way there. Got this, read a good discipleship book, got it figured out. It's easy now. No temptation out there for me. This is radical. This is radical enough that by our text in chapter 4, Peter's saying the world around you is going to recognize how radical this is. They may be more honest about it than you are. We sit here and we don't mention it as much as we should in prayer. Guys, pray for me. I need to live radically. These temptations are not something I should give into. These sorts of things should not even be named among the saints. These things, I had enough time to do those in my past. The time is past. It sufficed for these things, Peter has already said. They're gone. They're done. That's radical. We don't need David Platt to help us with that. Read David Platt's book. It's a good book. But there's more radical things than that. Every day is radical for us. These are the sorts of things that we're called to. And without understanding the end is near, well, let's go on in this passage. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, and what? The end of all things is close. And glorify God on the day of visitation. Do you see the way this radical conduct is placed together with this day that is at hand? We can't separate them, or we're going to have trouble living this radical life. And Peter's laid it out for us, but it took me at least until chapter 4, verse 7 to see it in the light that we should see. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. I've already alluded to this. This is right with our text. But again, it's radical. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready. Catch that word. Ready? Not preparing? Not gathering evidence? He is ready to judge the living and the dead. The end of all things is at hand. There's no more time to waste. We can all look back as believers to the time in our lives when we wasted it. We spent our times on sinful pleasures instead of honoring God. Put it behind us. And there's more still to come. We don't have that many chapters left. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Notice the way this verse keeps on. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. That is also radical. It doesn't sound all that radical, mainly because we don't understand the power it takes to do that. Mainly because we look at this like, all right, let's be boring and just not do much so I can be self-controlled. No, I mean, this is amazing. This is, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven through me. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. We'll get there next week. But if we don't understand the end is near, we're not going to live radically enough to live for the sake of our prayers as we should. And above all, verse 8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You want to talk about radical New Testament teaching for our lives? The rest of this world does not understand this. And our hearts will not be conditioned for this. Here's who we are called to be in God. We will take the love of Christ and to one another, we will apply that so other sins that would separate us, other sins that we would be divided over, those sorts of things, we will take Christ-like love and cover them and live in unity and live in joy and live for God's glory together. And these sins will not divide us. These sins will not let us be just writing one another off the way this world will do. These sins will not be there for us to fester in. These sins will not be there for us to identify and see, that's why I've written this person off. They'll never be in my life. I'm sick of them. They don't deserve my love. They don't deserve my friendship. They don't deserve my grace. This is radical. And it's hard, by the way. And if we are not reminded the end of all things is at hand, the time has already passed that suffices for the sinful things. Be about the kingdom today. It's not far away. Later in verse 12, this is another radical, radical thing of chapter 4. We've already kind of seen leading up to this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. That's a radical thing not to be surprised at that. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Can this world understand that? No, that's radical. I'm not just using that word because I'm a child of the 80s, all right? Using that word in this way, this is not like the world. This is transformed living. Insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, you have joy, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Do you see the connection between the radical nature of our calling to rejoice in our sufferings? So much as we suffer for the name of Christ, our joy is directly proportional with that. This world looks at that and says, that's not right. You are some sadistic people. You are messed up. You are letting this world pass you by with all the pleasures. Don't you want to enjoy this world? Chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now Peter's saying, this is going to be revealed. It's at hand. And so in verse 6, he's going to say another thing. Again, that's radical. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time, and it's coming soon, he may exalt you. Finally, in verse 10 of chapter 5, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You. He himself will do that for you. When? Dear friends, soon. Sooner than you and I realize. Sooner than we know. So much so that we need to remind each other the end of all things is at hand. It will be soon. We will see our Savior. And he will do this for us. And these trials we will look back on and we will say, even as hard as it is for now, we suffered for a little while. We did. The imminent inbreaking of God's full and final rule or reign. This is soon. It's going to happen. It will be imminent. The end of all things is at hand. I don't know what year it will be when Jesus reveals himself from heaven to judge the enemies of his people, and he will call us into his eternal glory, and he will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. I don't know what year that will be in. It is at hand. So thankful for the passage that was read during scripture reading earlier. Amazingly so. I mean, how providential that that was read to us today. We didn't discuss it last night and plan it. Had no idea. It's a wonderful passage, but I want you to make sure you don't fall into a trap in that passage. And the trap is to see some words in there and say, oh, okay, with the Lord, a day's like 1,000 years. And the trap is that you tell yourself, so it's really not going to be soon. Just God thinks it's that way. It is to him. It's not to me. No. You can't think that way. That's not what that passage is saying. That passage is not saying it's really not going to be that soon for you. It's really not going to be soon for the church. The church is just going to be struggling. The church is just going to get persecuted. But it doesn't really matter to God because it's quick to him. It's not what that passage is saying. The passage is critically important, but don't ever take that approach. That passage is saying the same thing, this passage. It will be soon. The issue is not with God's perspective, it's with ours. I don't know what year it will be, but I do know that when our focus is on the things of this world, we cannot see how close it is. And we cannot see how fragile and how thin this veil is between us and everything we see before our eyes now and the eternal glory that is reserved in heaven for you. When we get too focused, we do not understand how soon it will be. We don't understand how close it is. So don't do that. Don't be focused upon this world. And that means there is a radical stance that we ought to take in this world. I'm going to read to you Romans 13. Go ahead and turn there. There's a lot of passages that we could turn to that say very similar things to what Peter says here. But I want you to see this one. I want you to lock in on it. And I love how this ties in so perfectly with what Peter David said earlier. That quote that I read earlier about how the expectation of the imminent inbreaking of God's full and final reign conditions all New Testament teaching. Without grasping it, one can hardly understand the radical ethical stance taken within any of the New Testament literature. Romans 13:11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Here's the radical ethicalness of it. Notice how these two tie together. Verse 12. The night is far gone. Our salvation is more near than we believe. The darkness, dear friends, it's in the past. It's way back there. I know it feels closer to you now than eternity does. We're looking at it wrong. The night is far gone. The night is far gone. The word of God. The night is far gone. The day is what? At hand. So then, here's the radical ethical stance. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Is that not exactly what Peter David says, the expectation of the imminent inbreaking of God's full and final rule conditions all the New Testament teaching? Without grasping this, we can hardly understand the stance taken within any of the New Testament literature. One quote. Oh, I couldn't find many, but that one quote. So, three questions for us to explore. The inbreaking that Peter David's refers to, dear friends, has begun. And I want us to investigate this a little bit. The inbreaking that Peter David's refers to, it has begun. How? Resurrection. Resurrection. All right? That is the thing that we can look to and say, the end is at hand. The end of all things are at hand. Everything's changed when Jesus rose again. I'll prove that to you in a minute, but I want you to read a passage here in a moment that emphasizes our wait is not in vain. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. It's a passage that deals with resurrection indeed. And again, hear me well. This is a little different point that I've been making up to this point. So I don't want my monotonous voice to kind of lull you to sleep in this. This is a little different here, okay? I want us to look at this passage that emphasizes our wait for the end of all things, which is at hand. Our wait is not in vain. This time here is well spent and glorious. And it would be difficult to watch this time here pass by too quickly were it not for the glory that comes. So let me read to you 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. I want us to see resurrection, the inbreaking that God has done in this world, the certainty that comes from this inbreaking, and a joy in the moment that we have while God has us here. In other words, before I read this passage, what I want you to realize is the end of all things is at hand, and we must understand that if we're going to understand how radical we are to live here. But do not think there is not something wonderful going on here. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen? Christ has been raised from the dead. In fact, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So he's been raised from the dead, and this was the first fruits. There's something else coming. It's going to be glorious. It's at hand. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. See how this inbreaking has already happened? Christ is raised. And then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Time is not far in those. Then comes the end. When? At his coming. When those who belong to Christ are raised in this glorious way. Then comes the end. This is fascinating. It says, okay, Jesus was raised, the first fruits, and then we're going to be raised. And it's just this, the book ends, but there's just this glorious, yes, he was, and yes, we will be. And it's going to be glorious. Because then comes the end. Wait a minute, the end of what? Then comes the end. When does this end? When Christ the first fruits now raises us who belong to him. Then comes the end when he, this is Jesus, delivers the kingdom, it's his people, his body, his bride, all of those elect of God, born again by his Spirit and made righteous through his blood. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power for, and this is what's in between. And this is something that at his coming is different. We sang about it today, actually. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. See, as much as the end of all things is at hand, and as much as we are to fix our hope completely upon the grace that is to be revealed to us at his coming, as we're waiting, you know what he's doing? He's vanquishing his foes. How many of us are testimony that he vanquished us and he brought us to himself and he made us one of his own? And we have stories to tell. We're here and it's tough and we're suffering for a little while. I get that, but it's not like this is miserable and let's just get it over with. He is ruling and reigning until he hands over the kingdom to his Father. And so as much as the scriptures call us to long for that day that he does this and how glorious it will be and it's at hand, don't disparage these pilgrim days when you see the work of Christ in them. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And he's doing that right now. Praise be to God. So he is, this inbreaking has happened. The resurrection has occurred. It's set off events that cannot be stopped. And then personally, I alluded to this a moment ago. Do you remember when God broke into your heart and caused you to be born again to a living hope? Isn't it wonderful when God breaks into your life? But I have a question. Were you ready for it? Were you ready for that? Did you have any idea how close it was when God caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead? You had no idea. It came so quickly. And then everything changed. 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer," or epherd if you combine it all into one. "Now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Think about that. You have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. That's happened. And the past is now behind you. It was more imminent than we knew. And then everything changed. And more imminently than we know, everything is going to change. Just as the day of our salvation has come to us and we are no longer straying like sheep, one day soon we will be afflicted no more. Ever. One day soon, we will never again have to wait for the day of God's judgment. It's hard for us to grasp. It will be behind us. And what is before us then? Without grasping it, one can hardly understand the radical stance we are to take right now. Without grasping that, we don't understand that it's worth it. We don't understand that yes, everything else is meaningless anymore. It's just this. I am convinced that according to 2 Corinthians 4:17, in light of this, we can say, dear friends, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Do you get that now? As we look to the things not that are seen, but we look to the things that are unseen. I read that wrong. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. There will be a day soon where every one of those things is behind us. I am convinced that according to Romans 8:18, that as Paul said, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to what? The glory soon that is going to be revealed to us." And when it is, no more suffering. I can't tell you that it'll be this afternoon or try to make you understand it more by saying it may be tomorrow. Just so you know, Peter didn't employ such techniques, nor did Paul. All right, I know we feel kind of in our lives we need to drive this home, say it could be today. I don't know. And I don't need to toy with your emotions by saying maybe it's this afternoon and then you wake up tomorrow and say, well, okay, well, maybe it's going to be imminent. Just like God saved us and we didn't even realize it was coming. And then everything has changed. And do you know how long we're going to be able to look back upon the stories of these tears and sufferings as just old tales? Not present struggles. The end of all things is near. Apart from grasping that the end of all things is at hand, we will hardly understand Peter's hope. But armed with this knowledge, let us be people of prayer. Let us be people of longing for that great day. Let us be a people of expectant hope. May we be armed by this gospel faith and winged by prayer, awaiting heaven's eternal days before us. I just referenced the hymn that closes this. Soon shall close your earthly mission. Soon shall pass your pilgrim days. And then hope shall be changed to glad fruition. faith will be sight. And prayer will be praise. Let's pray.